When they got up there with their guide, as a young boy that they took along with them to show them the way, they realized that it was quite a ways down. And so what they ended up doing was they had this nice sturdy rope and a basket, a wicker basket. And the idea was they were going to tie the rope to the basket, put the boy in the basket, and lower him down. Now, as you might imagine, the boy was a little less than enthused about this prospect. In fact, he refused. The men cajoled him, they berated him, they offered him a week's worth of salary for the one day if he would just go down, band the bird, and come back up. And he refused to do so. Well, frustrated, they finally said, "Well, do you have any suggestions?" And the young man said, "Well, I'll do it for nothing if my dad holds the rope." Trust. Trust. It's a hard-to-get commodity, something that is hard to earn and easy to lose. At the same time, we want to trust people. We want to trust things. In fact, sometimes we get so trusting that we believe almost anything that we read on the internet. You get urban legends, all kinds of stuff on the internet that we read, all kinds of things. And we believe it automatically. Homeopathic medicine, you know what that is? They take one drop of something that may or may not be good for you, may or may not. They put it in 10 million gallons of water, divide it up into bottles, and hand it to you and say, "This is medicine. And it's supposed to be good for you." And we believe it. Okay? If you want to. We trust people. We trust slick talkers. People who can talk a real good talk, who know what they're doing, and can talk us almost out of anything, including our money. People like Bernie Madoff, who made billions of dollars trying to convince people that they could make lots of money, big interest on all their money. 10, 15, 20% interest on your money. No matter how many times we say, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is, people buy it anyway. They do it anyway. Some people even earn our trust by claiming to be a Christian merchant. And they'll advertise in the Christian Yellow Pages, or they'll put a cross or a fish on their Yellow Page ad to show that they're Christians. And thereby getting into inside of our defenses. And we begin to realize that we trusting people too much. We also say that we trust the Lord. But do we? Do we really? There was this man who was walking along a cliff face. I got a theme going here. Walking along the cliff face, and he wanted to see what was down below. And so he got right up to the edge. He thought he was all right. But unfortunately for him, the cliff face broke off underneath him. Fortunately for him, there was a tree growing out of the side of the cliff. And as he fell 8, 10, 12 feet, something like that, he grabbed the tree limb and he was hanging. And he looked up and he saw, well, nothing, the edge of the cliff. And he looked down and he could see the rocks below him. Knowing that he was in a difficult situation, he began to pray, "Lord, if you're up there, please help me." And almost immediately a voice says, "Well, I'm here, son, I'll help you. Do not fear." The man was a little startled by the quick response, but, "Lord," he says, "can you help me?" And he says, "I can help you, but you have to trust me. Do you trust me?" "Yes, Lord, I trust you." "Do you really trust me?" "Yes, Lord, I really, really trust you." "Okay, here's what I want you to do. Let go, trust me, and everything will be all right." The guy looks down at the rocks down there, and looks back up the cliff, and he says, "Is there anyone else up there?" Do we really trust the Lord? In the scripture lesson this morning from Genesis, on the face of it, it is outrageous. Absolutely outrageous. God is demanding human sacrifice in order to be able to test Abraham. God wants something from Abraham that would absolutely destroy any parent. That there is no way to survive actually having done that to your child. God is asking Sarah to give up the child that she had been waiting 90 years for. But there's something curious in the scripture as I was reading it, as I was listening to it in the first service today. Abraham is with his son and a donkey that has the wood on it and two servants. And they walk for 3 days and they get within sight of the mountain. And there Abraham says to the two servants, "You guys wait here. And Isaac and I will go on to the mountain and we will worship the Lord there." And then this is what's curious to me. It says, "And then we," not me or I, "we shall return." Abraham knew what the outcome was going to be. And if you know the outcome, is it really a test? See, Abraham knew that there was only two options here. The boy would live and be the heir to the promise, or the boy would die. Now, what we have seemed to forget, even as we talk about it, is that Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Sarah, did you hear? 90 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. And she laughed at that. God came to her when she was 89 and said, "You're going to have a child in due season." And Sarah, as anybody would, laughed. But the angel reminded Sarah, is there anything that is impossible for God? And so if the boy died, he's not the heir to the promise. He's a stepping stone along the way. God's promise is still good. Is it harder to believe that Sarah will have a child at 105 or 110 or 120 than it is to believe that Sarah could have a child at 90? Do we trust the Lord in all things? Abraham knew beyond understanding how he knew that God could find a way to bring life even in the midst of death. And so when Isaac says to him, "Father, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got everything we need, but the lamb, where's the lamb?" Abraham could say, "God will provide." And know that God would provide. That's the message of the ram. That Abraham did not need to bring a substitute because he knew that God would provide. The only thing that Abraham doesn't know is how is God going to do it? God's going to do it. We just don't know how. Well, just like Abraham, Jesus is tested. Tested in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he kneels at that rock, facing the reality, the present reality of death. And not only death, but death on a cross. And he sweats drops of blood. He has to decide whether or not he is going to be obedient, whether he's going to trust God. But like Abraham, Jesus knows the answer. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows that after the crucifixion comes the resurrection. He knows that after the sacrifice comes the ram. And he knows that he can trust God. Walter Brueggemann, who is a theologian, an Old Testament professor, and a writer, says that resurrection for Isaac concerns the keeping of a promise when there is no ground for it, when there's no ground to keep that promise. He says, "Faith is nothing but trust in the power of the resurrection against every deadly circumstance." Faith is trust in the power of the resurrection, no matter what. No matter what. Anything, everything. The resurrection trumps it all. Faith is trust in the power of the resurrection in the face of every deadly circumstance. Well, just as Jesus was tested, so are we, and we don't like it. We say every Sunday, "Lead us not in temptation." More than likely, I think, because we know that the chances of us passing the test are a little slim. We are tested every time Jesus says to us, take up your cross and follow me. We are tested when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. We're tested when Jesus says, as you have given a cup of water even to the least of these, my children, you will not surely not lose your reward. We are tested by what God has done. We are confronted on every side by the world around us. We have to deal with a new century, a new reality in our lives. Everywhere we look around us, Christianity is no longer the majority. It's a minority religion. We've gotten so mixed in with the whole rest of the world that China by itself, with what, 3 billion people, and mostly almost entirely Confucius, takes over the religious landscape. Mosques and temples are being erected all over the place. We are in a learning to be in a different culture, a different area, a different understanding of the world around us. We have a choice. We can circle up the wagons. We can defend ourselves against the heathen out there. Or we can do something that's kind of radical, kind of strange, kind of different. We can actually do what the early church did 2,000 years ago. We can go out and preach Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We can go out and proclaim the resurrection. We are being tested in our daily lives. We are tested by the tempter who produces some sins and wraps them up in nice, pretty packages, so pretty that we can somehow rationalize ourselves into buying that little package. A couple weeks ago, just before Father's Day, there was a commercial for one of the cell phone providers. This guy had, if I remember correctly, had some kind of pink bunny kind of thingy that he was holding. And it was just before Father's Day. And he was looking at the phone store, and he was, wow, you know, and they were advertising some special phone. And he was thinking, one, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that phone? My daughter and I, we could play games with it. And we could do all kinds of things with it. And she really would want me to have it if she was old enough to understand. So I'll go out and buy it for myself. We rationalize our way into thinking that anything is possible, that we're willing to do anything if it looks good enough and we want it bad enough. We are tested every day of our lives. We're tested by the world around us, by pain and sorrow and disaster and danger and old age. We wonder what's going on and we wonder what happens to our faith. We hear the problems around us and the pain and the sorrow and we say, why? Why me and why mine? And we look at what it's demanded of us and how much energy is going to be required of us to deal with it. And we are tested. But just like in the Old Testament here in the book of Genesis, God is both the tester and the provider. You see, if God was just the judge, if God was just the tester, then we would have no chance because we're guilty. We're guilty of sin. We have fallen short of the glory of God. If it was just up to God to be the righteous judge, we're cooked, we're done, we're toast. And if God were just the provider, then he becomes some kind of divine Santa Claus that provides everything we want. But God is the judge, the tester, and the provider. He demands Isaac, but he gives the ram. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God is faithful and that he will not give you more than you can bear up under. And if when you are tested, not if, but when you are tested, he will give you a way out that you can bear up under it. God is there. God will test us. And out of that fire, we will come stronger and harder and purer and more open to the Word of God in our lives. Because if it doesn't kill us, it only serves to strengthen us. So, Have you figured out why we handed out a penny this morning when you came in? Anybody? Because the penny has on it, "In God we trust." Hang on to that penny, or one like it, or maybe the quarter, or whatever. But every time you reach into your pocket and get those pennies out, or those whatever out, every time you use the change, think, "In God we trust." Do you trust God? Abraham trusted God when it was ridiculous to do so, when it was outrageous to do so. Jesus trusted God that he would glorify his name. Paul trusted God when he was stoned and beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked. He even trusted him while he waited in Rome to be executed for being a Christian. Can we trust God? Can we trust him to be faithful, to be found faithful? Can we trust him to have our back in the worst of times? Can we trust him to love us no matter what we've done? Can we trust him to forgive us so that we can start all over again? Can we trust him enough to put it on the altar? Whatever it may be, whatever beautiful, perfect, precious, adorable, loving, whatever it may be, him, her, it, whatever, can we put it on the altar? Can we trust God enough because we know the answer? You see, when we trust God, it means that we can take any test. We can do anything, give up anything, because we know the answer before the question has been asked. Amen.